With me to the book of James, chapter 3. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that located on page 1012. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. Let us stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. Once more, this is James chapter 3, beginning here in verse 13. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. It was this past week, after a few days of our kids being sick, that my four-year-old daughter discovered that if she were to unscrew the top of her reusable water bottle, and she were to take the lid and the straw that connected the two, and were to join them together, she could fashion her own musical instrument that sounded as loud and as obnoxious as someone attempting to learn the trumpet. Now, as I'm trying to pack up, gather my things, make my way down here to church, and my wife is attending our newborn baby and attending our 2.5-year-old son, we have a daughter who is attempting to be the toddler embodiment of Miles Davis in our house. So instead of getting mad, I think I'm going to try and be wise with this parental conundrum. I'm thinking of the passage we have before us this morning. I'm thinking of James chapter 1 and that verse there of be slow to anger. So I'm going to try to be a wise parent in this situation. I'm going to try to apply some wisdom here. So I instruct my daughter that if she wants to play this homemade trumpet, she can do so in her room with the door closed. Now, what you have to see here is that in our house, our doors actually parallel each other. So we have our door here, my wife and I's, and then my kid's door right here. And the doors line up right against each other. So as I look at her door closed, and I'm trying to pack up all my stuff, get organized for the day, make sure I'm not missing anything, I hear her playing this, but the volume is no different, okay? But I look over, the door's closed, but what do I find underneath that space in between where the door ends and the carpet begins? I see the straw pointing out, and she is blowing this trumpet as loud as she ever has. Sometimes our attempts at wisdom in a variety of different stages and phases of life fail before our own eyes. And yet, what James instructs us in here is how wisdom is essential to our lives as Christians. Within the Christian life, there is this call, this repeated call for our growth in wisdom. Wisdom, you see, takes the truth of the Christian faith and then applies it to all aspects of our everyday lives. Growing in wisdom is part of our own growth as Christians. This is the process, you see, of our minds being renewed, our minds being transformed so that the wisdom of Christ and the wisdom of the Christian faith is applied and practiced. And again, this is central to how you and I understand the book of James as a whole. What we see here throughout James's letter is this thing that I have repeated so often in my preaching throughout James. We have what? First theology, and then practice that comes out of our theology. We have what is true about God, what is true about ourselves, and then we have the application of that truth that is then put into practice. Now, earlier in James, we see that in chapter 1, James has already given us this framework for how you and I as believers are to relate to wisdom. In James 1:5, we read, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, at the outset here of James's letter, he gives us this framework for wisdom, how it's essential to our lives as Christians, how we are to ask God for it if we lack it. And now here in chapter 3, what we find is James outlines these two divergent paths of wisdom. Wisdom in the Christian life, that is the path of heavenly wisdom from above, in distinction or in contrast to the wisdom that James calls, which is from below. So as we, again, return to this topic of wisdom that James addresses for us here in chapter 3, we're going to look at 3 points as it relates to the text that stands before us. We're going to first look at the question of wisdom. Second, we're going to look at that divergent path, the wisdom that is from below. And thirdly, we'll look at the heavenly wisdom that James outlines, the wisdom that is from above. So we have the question of wisdom, wisdom from below, and then wisdom from above. So our first point this morning, the question of wisdom. As we look here at this question, we can begin to unpack what James says here, looking at verse 13. We begin where he begins in this section of his letter. What James does here is he starts to unpack this idea through the use of a rhetorical question. James asks in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" This question will stand as the basis for the rest of this passage. And the purpose of this is for you and I to be challenged in our understanding of what wisdom is. What's going to be spelled out here are two differing paths, two distinct paths of wisdom. One which incorporates or takes in and applies the wisdom of the world, or in contrast to that, the second path is the wisdom that is understood, taken in, and applied, which is from above, the way of heaven. Wisdom and understanding are brought together here in this passage. You see, for one to be wise, they must understand something. And the question of who is wise underlies the fact that wisdom may be in some, but is not by default in all. So how is wisdom then understood and unpacked for us by James here? We continue looking at verse 13. James writes, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." What is James saying here? What James is saying here essentially is that wisdom is known by its fruits, which for James here is described in good conduct. It's a life lived out in meekness. And another way to understand this term here for meekness is to really almost read humility. How one discerns whether or not they have wisdom is to look at the fruit that their life is bearing and to ask, am I living in meekness, in humility? Am I bearing the fruits of the gospel in my own life? Now, this is not a new concept for James. This is not a new concept that we've seen in his book or letter so far. What we see here is that once more, James is reiterating the point that our lives must match our profession. This is true of one's understanding of religion. We see that all the way back in chapter 1. If one claims to have true religion, we see that comparison there between true and false religion. We see it in James's reflections on our understanding of justification. If one claims to be justified and does not have good works that evidence true faith in Christ, that faith is what? Useless. Dead. And now we see this aspect of life and profession matching up in relation to wisdom as it takes shape in our own lives. If one claims to be wise and his or her lifestyle does not align with what he or she says, then the conclusion that we must draw is that that attempt at wisdom is unfounded. For James, wisdom takes place in the realm of our actions. Truth is first understood. We have to understand what the truth actually is, and then it is applied in everyday life, in everyday action. But this path to wisdom goes beyond just mere isolated actions. Wisdom is not simply a one-time act. It's not as if I can do one wise thing and then in response claim that I am this beacon of wisdom. The way of wisdom that James outlines for us here is a lifestyle. Wisdom for the Christian is a lifestyle. This is the answer to the question that James poses here. Wisdom is a way of life that applies the truth of the Christian faith in everyday actions that are lived out in humility. And as James provides an answer to this question of wisdom, what we see next in this passage is really this comparison between these two diverging paths, one of earthly wisdom and then one of heavenly wisdom. These are the two paths that James goes on to explore here in the passage that is before us. So going forward in our passage, we see how James outlines these two distinct paths. And we must, in response to this, look at each of the differing attributes that James outlines here for these two paths of wisdom. And ultimately, what you and I will see is that these two paths end with different consequences, different effects, so to speak. The first path ends in vile practice and disorder. And the other path is one that ends in peace. So with these two differing paths before us, let's look at our second point this morning, the wisdom that is from below. If good conduct and humility are the marks of wisdom in action, James then goes on to spell out the contrast to this in verse 14. Hear this once more. James writes, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." The term here that's used for jealousy points to this sin that we would refer to as envy. I made an allusion to it earlier in our reflection on the law. It's that covetousness. It's looking at someone else's estate and desiring it for oneself. Selfish ambition points to placing others before yourself. That term here that's used for boasting points to a party spirit. It's one who draws a hard and fast line between us and them. In its original context, that word there has sort of a political overtone. In its original context, we see there of one using their own selfish ambition towards a public, are looking towards a public office merely for personal gain or profit. But what James does here is he brings that terminology into the church. We see how people can embody that, where they look to the church and use it merely for their own personal gain or profit. All of this marks the attributes of a wisdom that is ultimately not from God. And this is exactly how James goes on to describe these practices here. Look at verse 15 once more. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. What is being spelled out here for James's readers and ourselves is the reality and practice of sin. And with sin, with sin's entrance into the world, we see that sin has an effect. We see that sin has consequences. Continuing here, James writes, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." You see, here, these are the attributes that flow from the one who claims to be wise. As characterized here by James, we find in relation to this that this person is actually marked by jealousy, envy, strife, bitterness, self-ambition, and ultimately, this results in a life of disorder and one of vile practice. The harsh words that James lays out here conclude with this statement that this supposed wisdom is not from God, who is a God of order. We see here James referring back even a little bit to chapter 1, where we see that God is not one who changes, but is immutable. We see here that James correlates this not to being from God, but to being what? From the demonic. From the devil himself. This ultimately is the wisdom that comes from below, that is earthly, that is unspiritual, that ends in every vile practice, and ends ultimately in disorder. With this, we look to the next path, our third point that James outlines for us here: wisdom that is from above. You see the logic that James is using here in this passage. We see that he begins with this question of wisdom. Then he outlines these two diverging paths of wisdom, outlining first for us how that wisdom from below ultimately is not for our own good, but ends in the consequences and effects of sin. And then he goes into what Christian wisdom looks like. What are its attributes? How does it play out in our lives? And how ultimately you and I can come to an understanding and practice of this path of wisdom. So here, our third point this morning, the wisdom that is from above. We see here these attributes of wisdom that James describes from below, and now we ask the question, seeing all that James has outlined for us, our natural inclination is to say, so James, we understand what you are saying here. So walk us through what the wisdom from heaven looks like. How is it that we are to discern which path to go down? What constitutes the wisdom from above? We see here that James provides an answer for us in verse 17. James writes, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." As James outlines for us these attributes of heavenly wisdom, we ought to give our careful attention to understanding each of these attributes. Wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable. James is reiterating something here that is not foreign to the New Testament. James is not introducing some new or foreign concept. Essentially, what James is doing here is he's putting into his own words the teachings that we see from Jesus that are in Matthew's gospel, specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. There in Matthew 5, verses 8 and 9, Jesus teaches this very thing. We see in that sermon, Jesus preached this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Purity of heart and peacemaking are the fruits of heavenly wisdom. One commentator notes this. He says, "These words indicate the theme of this paragraph. People who possess true wisdom bring peace rather than disorder to the community." This points for us to an honest question of reflection. This causes us to really examine ourselves and to take a firm, hard look in the mirror and to ask this question: does this describe me? Does this describe me? A purity of heart, a look towards keeping the peace and peacemaking. How many of us know someone, or have maybe at one point in our life been someone, that maybe goes from job to job to job, or relationship to relationship to relationship, where it's never the fault of the individual, right? It's always the fault of the boss. It's interesting how this boss changes at every single company. Interesting. Five bad bosses in a row. Maybe it's time for you to look in the mirror and say, maybe I'm not a good employee. Maybe I'm the one who's bringing disturbance and not peace in my workplace. From relationship to relationship to relationship. Interesting. It's always the other person that has all this long list of problems on why you can't be in a stable relationship with them. Well, maybe it's you who needs to look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I one who has a heart filled with the purity of the gospel? Am I one who seeks peacemaking? True wisdom from God marks itself out in purity of heart and peace. Wisdom from above is gentle and open to reason. You see this contrast here. There's quite a contrast between envy and selfish ambition in comparison to being gentle and open to reason. The one who is gentle is not out for selfish gain. The one who is open to reason is not making one's ends meet on deception, but articulates the truth of who God is in love. Wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. The one who is full of mercy does not boast, but meets the needs of their neighbor, bearing good fruit. Wisdom from above is impartial and sincere. The one who is impartial and sincere does not lie or deceive for personal gain or profit, but is honest in all that they endeavor to do. What James is really calling for here, if you were to take a step back, if you were to look at this in a big picture category, what you would find here is that what James is outlining for us is really this correlation between wisdom and sanctification. Wisdom and sanctification. This is what James is calling us to strive for and to strive after. A life that is made up of wisdom, striving after sanctification. The English Puritan Thomas Manton writes this in the 17th century. He describes this passage this way: "True wisdom must be in our interior life as well as in our behavior. People love to divide what God has joined. Purity of heart and purity of ordinance, that's another way of saying our actions, our works, must go together. Many people want pure behavior and yet have an unclean spirit, as if outward reformation were merely enough. This is what James is arguing for here. This is not just merely the practice of a nicety version of Christianity, that it's merely constituted of a bunch of supposedly moral people. James is talking about an interior heart position changed and transformed by the love of God seen in Christ through the power, saving work of Jesus in the gospel that is then lived out in action. Heart and action come together here in James. True wisdom flows out from the truth of God's word into our hearts and is then evidenced by our actions. Wisdom comes in from God's word, it transforms and changes our hearts, and then it goes out from our actions. And as we see these attributes of wisdom that James describes for us here, what lies behind this once more is that call for sanctification. You and I in our Christian life are called to strive and to seek after sanctification, which is a work of God's free grace, where we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto Christ. And as we seek this, we do this because of what? We do this because you and I have been justified by God's free grace alone in Christ alone. And where is it that salvation, sanctification, and wisdom all come together into one area? We see this really in the cross of Jesus Christ. Where is it that the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of heaven collide? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in it we see how God in his wisdom uses the folly of the cross to upend the supposed wisdom of the world. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. The great display of wisdom that ultimately comes from above is seen for you and I in the supposed folly of the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the only means by which we are saved, remade, and given the ability to walk down this path of wisdom that God lays before us, his people. You see, it's in the cross where the path of earthly and heavenly wisdom divide. And it's by the power of the cross where you have been saved by grace and can now, by the Holy Spirit, put off that wisdom from the world, put off that wisdom that comes from below, and then take on the wisdom that comes from above. So where is it that you and I go from here? We go back to James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you lack, ask. Because in the folly of the cross, we see the transformative power of God, who through the gospel not only saves and forgives his people, but by the ongoing work of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, God makes his people wise so that we might be pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is the harvest of righteousness that comes through the cross, that takes root in you by the power and wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me as we pray this morning. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that we are fed from your word, that where we, your people, gather, you promise to draw near to us through your Holy Spirit, that we might be reminded of your promises to us, that we might be convicted of our sin, and that we might be assured of the forgiveness that you provide for us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in your word, we hear this call to a lifestyle of wisdom that comes from the fruit of your word taking root in our heart, that is lived out by actions only because of the cross of Jesus Christ, where we see your wisdom ultimately on display to save a people for yourself. Lord, we thank you for the promises of your word, and we ask now that you would prepare your people to feed at the table that you set before us, that your word might be sealed and applied to us. And as we do that, we pray in that manner that Christ himself taught us, his disciples, to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.